as often, nearly always happens, greatly moved by what we were just singing, and what really caught me was that one line when we were singing about Jesus interceding for us. And that helps us to see this kind of whole picture of what we've been talking about every Sunday morning now for a long, long time. When it gets to Revelation and John sees that there's no one there that can open the seal, right? And is there anyone worthy? That's all about Jesus interceding for us and all that he went through when he condescended to come to earth as a child that we're celebrating this season, right? But he came to die, right? But not just to die. He came on our behalf because someone had to stand in that place and intercede for us. And no person, no other person would ever be worthy except Jesus, because he came and lived that life that we couldn't live and died that death that we deserved, that he could stand before the throne. The lamb that had been slain, the lion of Judah, can stand and say, yes, he, yes, she are worthy because of me. Well, we're returning this morning to Luke's orderly account, chapter 22, verse 54. If you'd like to put a bookmark or your bulletin in John 18, we'll also be looking over at John 18 just for a little more detail on this same passage. It was pointed out to me a couple of times this week that Luke has 24 chapters. It was noted that we could read one chapter a day in December, and by Christmas Eve we would be done, that it could be done in a month. And so I asked the question, do we want to start again? Waiting for the response. But a beautiful idea. It really is a beautiful idea, and I would ask you to consider that. You could read two chapters today and read a chapter a day, and on Christmas it might give you some understanding. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself making the same sort of mistake over and over again? Okay, that was too easy. Let me try this one. Have you ever found yourself making the same less than intelligent mistake over and over again? I saw this video because there's videos of everything now, and this was at a gas station, one of the security cameras at a gas station, and this guy pulls in and does something I'm sure many of us have done. He pulls up, and he pumps on his left side, and he gets out, and he realizes that the gas cap's on the other side. So he gets back in his car, and he pulls around. Picture it. You've done it too. Pulls around to the other side and gets out and realizes that the gas cap is still on the outside. And so he gets in, he goes around a third and a fourth. On the fifth time, he realizes what he really needs to do is to pull in, up, and back in with the other side of his car on the other side. It's painful seeing people make the same mistake over and over again. Part of the pain about reading through the Gospels is seeing Peter make the same sort of mistakes over and over again. Me, Lord, no, not me. Look, I'm getting out of the boat. Help me, I'm drowning. You're not going to wash me. Okay, wash all of me. You're going to die, and I'm not going to let that happen. I will be with you to the end. I'm willing to go to prison for you. I'm willing to even die for you. I don't know who that man is. Peter made a number of mistakes, a number of the same sort of mistakes, but this is a new low. This passage we're looking at today is a new low, the awful story of Peter denying Jesus. It's an awful story. It's awful because of what Peter did to Jesus, but it's also awful because of what Peter did to himself. We need to not make the mistake here of thinking that Peter didn't love Jesus. Peter loved Jesus deeply. I would say fairly confidently that Peter loved Jesus more than any of us loved Jesus, and yet he denied even knowing Jesus. What's it mean to deny something? It's not always a lie. If someone accuses you of something you didn't do and you deny that, that's an okay thing to do. That's actually saying the truth. But when we deny something that is true, that's a lie. We're lying. And I want to point this out because over time, I think that maybe denial has become a softer word. Peter lied about Jesus. They were out and out lies. Three times he lied. And here's the thing, if someone accuses me of something, maybe even if it's true, but it's unsavory, it doesn't shine the best light on me, I might be prone to want to deny that. But this was not that. Peter was denying the means of his own salvation. He was denying his own Savior. He was denying his best friend. And I don't think it's that Peter was ashamed. I think Peter was afraid. And I get it. There was a lot to be afraid of. But there's still something unsettling about this story. At least for me, as I read it over and over and over again over the last several weeks. I think it's unsettling because I see this guy, this big, strong, tough, hard-charging guy, sword-wielding guy, guard-attacking Peter, and I see him acting like a coward. And as I read it, I want to yell at Peter. You should be standing with him. Even if it means dying with him, because you just said that you would. I want to say he's willing to die for you, and you won't even say you know him. And my skin begins to crawl, and I think that's what seeing cowardice does to us. Especially when I look in the mirror and I see that same cowardice reflected. I think what bothers me so much about seeing Peter fearing for something as trivial as his own life is that I'm sadly reminded of every single time that I have ever had the opportunity to share my faith in Jesus and I denied him. I never yelled out, I don't know him, but I passively kept my mouth shut. Think of every time I've shared or received a piece of gossip. Anytime I've publicly acted like I didn't know Jesus. You know, maybe I didn't say anything, but the experts tell us that 93% of all communication is nonverbal. So have I just lived life denying who Jesus is? I guess I'm particularly unsettled at this story about Peter lying about Jesus because sadly it reminds me of myself. Maybe some of you might feel that way also. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Luke 22. We'll be picking up with verse 47. Almighty God, this is your word. And we know that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We need your word. And maybe, Lord, only you know, but maybe we especially need this word. Oh God, we know that this isn't just history of something that happened 2,000 years ago. It is accurate history, but it's more than that. It's not just instruction for our lives. It is that, but it's more than that. God, this passage tells us of our hearts. Things that are real in our own lives, our own temptations, our own faltering, our own failure. So Lord, help us to listen and help us to hear that we would dare not ignore your teaching. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts and our ears that we might hear your word and believe it and respond in faith to it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I might have misspoke before. We're picking up at verse 54. We have just seen Judas's betrayal. We've seen the crew of thugs coming in to arrest Jesus. We see Peter attack with a sword and Jesus stop him and heal the man whom Peter attacked. And then we see Jesus call out the cowards that have come, saying, I was there every single day, right in the middle of public. I was there right in the temple, and you didn't come, but you came, for this is your hour and the power of darkness. And then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord and how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. It's a difficult text. There's great pain, there's great poignancy in this text, and there is great beauty and great hope in it as well. So let's look at the text. Let's look at this first phrase. Then they seized him. Jesus had just called him out for coming at night, for coming with this whole garrison, right, to come and get him with swords and with clubs. But if they'd only known, if they'd only known the truth, they could have sent the scaredest, littlest, weakest, most Barney Fife guy that they had, and he would have captured Jesus. Because this was the time. Paul tells us that in Romans 5:6, that this happened at just the right time, the God-ordained time. They came after Jesus before, which for a moment makes me wonder why they thought this time would be successful. But the truth is, one guy could have walked up and said, Jesus, let's go, and Jesus would have gone. It wasn't the might of the temple guard. It wasn't the threatened might of the Roman army. Jesus would have gone no matter what, because there was a much mightier force at play here. It was the will of God. I don't know how the scene would have played out, but Jesus would have walked all alone to the cross had they not come to get him. We should ponder that sometimes. Jesus would tell Pilate in just a few hours that the only authority that Pilate had was the authority given to him by God above. So here, willingly on Jesus' part, but apparently by human eyes, he was taken away by force. And they drag Jesus where? Where do they take him? Into the high priest's house. There's not an author in all of history, there's not a playwright in all of history that could have written anything with the irony that would match this moment. They took Jesus to the house of the high priest. The high priest only existed ever in all of history to do what? To point to Jesus, the great high priest. That's the reason they existed. So we haven't even gotten to Peter yet in the story, but we see denial already, this great irony that they deny the high priest who was standing right in front of them. And I came across the most amazing thing this week while studying this. We know what the rest of this day is going to bring, right? Jesus is going to a cross to do what? Be the sacrifice to atone for our sins. The Jews had a day when they celebrated that called Yom Kippur. You may have heard of that. It's the Day of Atonement. The night leading into Yom Kippur, the Sanhedrin, the elders, the other priests had one very peculiar, particular job: to keep the high priest up all night. It was just part of their rules and regulations. The high priest had to stay awake all night, and so they would drag him around, they would walk him around, they wouldn't let him eat because that might make him sleepy. They would snap their fingers in his face, clap their hands. They would keep the high priest awake all night, and here with no idea who it was that was standing in front of them, they were keeping the great high priest of all mankind awake all night. We don't read about them getting the prisoner Jesus and taking him to a cell to get some sleep in order to prepare for the trial the next day. No, they keep him up all night. They're abusing him in one way, but in another way, they were practicing their own rules of keeping the great high priest up all night there in the house of the high priest. And I love this doctrine of Jesus as the high priest, and we won't move too much into that today, but just I would invite you to get your Bibles and flip through the book of Hebrews and just look for the word our great high priest. Watch it leap out and read those passages. So we have the actual great high priest taking into the home of the nominal high priest. And don't think of a little shack here. This was probably a grand home with a courtyard and a gate that was closed to just allow particular people to be admitted, a gate to be closed to keep their enemies out because these guys had a lot of enemies. But this house was for the person whose singular job it was to point people to the Messiah, who was now about to use their residence to put the Messiah to death. Well, back to Peter, and we see that Peter is following from a distance. A heroic thing may have been for Peter to run up and lock arms with Jesus, to make it clear that he was standing on Jesus' side. And while that may have been one heroic thing to do, I do understand Peter's fear. I've heard it said, and you probably have too, that heroism is not the lack of fear. Heroism is acting and doing the right thing while afraid. So Peter didn't do everything that we might call heroic, but I think showing up was an act of heroism. He wasn't like the turncoat Judas. He wasn't like most of the others who had run away. Peter may have followed from a distance, but he followed. Peter had failures to come very soon, but he was there to fail. There's some helpful information for us in the 18th chapter of John's Gospel, so I'd ask you just to flip over there for a second. It's the same story, but it fills in some other details. John 18, we're going to pick it up at verse 15. And it's just some important things here that will help us understand Luke's story. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And that disciple was John. John referred to himself third person without a name. Sometimes the disciple that Jesus loved, sometimes the other disciple. Well, this is John. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. That's an important little piece of information there, because not just anyone could get into the home of the high priest. But John, we don't know what the relationship was. John had some sort of relationship, and so they let him in. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl. Remember that too, the servant girl at the door, who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. So John went back and used some sort of influence that he had, or just his name, or just whatever this relationship was, and they let Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, and this is where Luke picks it up, we know that the girl that accuses him is this girl who was at the gate. "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Anna sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So in between these denials of Jesus, these denials of Jesus by Peter, what we see is that Jesus was beginning to go through this abuse. so that these three denials didn't take place in a few minutes. They took place over a couple of hours. Luke gives us an interval of 1 hour without other details, but we see John, this took place over time. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are also not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked him, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" So one of the people accusing him had been in the garden when they arrested Jesus, and it had been his brother or cousin or uncle, Malchus, whose ear had been cut off. Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. So back to Luke. Peter's inside because of John's connection. Peter is accused, and we're given three denials, but we really don't know how many accusations were made, and it would seem that over time there may have been many violent accusations. Peter standing in the crowd to begin with, because standing alone would have been maybe too obvious. And who this crowd was, we're not told, but they're probably not chief priests and probably not Sanhedrin or elders. They're up messing with Jesus, right? Talking about themselves what to do. These were the foot soldiers. These were the people, for those of you who are in the military, they were AFI. They were awaiting further instruction. They were sitting down here, waiting by the fire, waiting for the bosses to decide what to do. They may not have had any real opinion, but they were just there, and this discussion came up, and Peter denies. First, the servant girl, the one who had let him in. She knew there was something. She knew who John was. Maybe she saw an opportunity here to gain some favor. She gets him by the fire. She leans in. She takes a good look at him to make sure it's him. And then with all the security of being surrounded by the majority, she says, "This man was with him." Do you want to know one of the reasons that I believe that the Bible is true? Not the main reason, not the only reason, but one of the reasons, an important one, that I believe that the Bible is true, because the Bible shows these huge, immense character flaws in its heroes. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer all the way through, with rare exceptions. The heroes of the Bible had huge character flaws. And this was not some literary device. That didn't exist 2,000 years ago in literature, that kind of writing. But the Bible shows the flaws. In a male-dominated society, a man wrote that it was the women who stood by Jesus at the cross. So Peter's there, a little awkward, silence, some time goes by, people looking suspiciously at him. Another guy says, "You're one of them." Peter probably feeling pretty guilty about having denied Jesus once. Maybe he was hoping for a second chance. Maybe he wanted to repent of that sin to correct his error. But when the second time comes, he fails again. And I get it. I so understand Peter here. He's hanging on by a thread. He's close in proximity to where Jesus is, but he's a little distance away, and he's surrounded by these guards and soldiers and who else ever may have been in that group, but none on his side. Another hour goes by, and it's not clear that they would have done anything to Peter if he had admitted to knowing Jesus. I mean, in this day and age, in this time, in the middle of the night, if they didn't like him, if they'd have dragged him out and beaten him and thrown him outside the house, who would have cared? I don't think the crowd here is particularly sympathetic to either side. They're just workers. They're just soldiers. So we get to this last one that Luke tells us about, this last question. Another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." And what happened there? His speech, Peter's speech, betrayed him. I spent the last couple of days at a family gathering in East Tennessee. My aunt passed away, and there was a gathering there, a fellowship time, and my family's originally from there, but I didn't grow up there, and any outsider could have come in and told pretty easily who were the locals from Northeast Tennessee and who the guy from out of town was. And that's what happened with Peter. Peter couldn't mask his accent. They knew he was from Galilee. They knew that accent. And the crew from Galilee was the crew with Jesus. There was guilt by association. But even more emphatically, Peter denies it. And if we read the other gospel, he denies it with a swearing and then with an oath. Both an oath to God and swearing, which is a curse. For the third time, Peter denied even knowing the man who just a little while ago said, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." So what happens after the third denial? Immediately, what happens? Immediately, the rooster crows. And here's Peter. He's afraid. He's feeling alone. He's feeling lost. He laid out his life to some extent for this man who was getting ready to die, and now he's turned his back. And again, there's no doubt in my mind that Peter loved Jesus, but he's wavering in his strength. I don't think he's wavering in his love, but his strength is fading. And as he sits there, if you can just imagine this for a moment, he's shivering. It's cold, and he's shaking from that, but also from fear. And his mind must be racing 100 miles a minute trying to process what's going on. His heart probably racing just as fast. When that rooster crowed, can you imagine? Can you imagine what that sound must have been like? What that must have done to Peter's psyche, to Peter's mind, to his heart, what that did to Peter's soul. That rooster crowing was like a punch in the gut. It was like a violent, cold, hard, wet slap to the face. And in that moment, something that Peter probably couldn't comprehend until some time later, but in that moment, there was an intense understanding of the sovereignty of Jesus of Nazareth. The sovereign knowledge of Jesus Christ. This must have stood out like a painfully blinding light. Because what Jesus said about Peter was what Jesus knew about Peter, what Jesus knew about the future, and it was completely and utterly true, and Peter lived it. And what Peter thought he knew about himself was largely false. Who Peter thought he was not who Peter was. He wasn't really willing to go to the death with Jesus. He wasn't even willing to associate himself with him. And so in a time to come, but probably not yet, what Jesus said about Peter, Peter would understand that Jesus had never been wrong. And so I hope with all the other things that were going through his mind, something he wouldn't get until after the resurrection, but maybe his mind started opening to the fact that Jesus was going to come back. Everything else Jesus had said would happen, happened. And Jesus said he was going to die, and then he was going to come back. And I hope that this vibrating inside him was beginning to shake away some of the uncertainty about Jesus and to shake away some of the certainty about himself. And while that rooster crowing immediately after his third denial must have been horrific, it wasn't the only thing that happened. And friends, there are few moments in Scripture that are as poignant, as painful as this one. We don't know what Peter was looking at for those hours when Jesus was being abused, but we can pretty much assume that he was spending a lot of time looking at Jesus. Even when he was denying Jesus, he probably was trying not to give a tell, right? Trying not to show his hand, saying one thing and showing another, but how could you not look? Jesus is being yelled at, beaten, abused. He's being mocked. And immediately as Peter denied Jesus the third time, immediately as the rooster crowed, as Peter looked at Jesus, Jesus, with a beaten and swollen face covered with spit, turned and looked at Peter. Looked him right in the eye. And I don't know about you, but this breaks my heart. This image of Peter shaking and sweating and on the verge of tears, saying the worst things that he had ever said in his life. Peter had never said anything as vile as what he had just said. He turned his back on the person that loved him the most, the person who was going to die for him. And he lied about Jesus. And in the midst of his own pain and agony, Jesus begins to rescue Peter. As he turns and looks at Peter, he begins to rescue Peter. He doesn't denounce Peter. I don't think this is, aha, I knew you were going to do that, see? That's not who Jesus is. I think with all the tenderness and love, this look that felt like a stab in the heart was a look that brought life. You know, there's that saying about a look that kills, right? That's not what this was. This was a look that brought life. This is so much like another occurrence in Peter's life between him and Jesus that we can't skip by it. You know the story. The disciples are out on a boat without Jesus. A storm comes up, there's wind and there's waves, and they look up and they think they see a ghost walking on the water, except Peter doesn't think it's a ghost. Peter's pretty sure it's Jesus. And he calls out to him, "Lord, if you're willing, call me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Come." So in an act of courage, much like I think it took Peter to follow Jesus on this night, Peter jumps out of the boat to walk to Jesus on the water. Let's just think about that for a minute. Peter was a fisherman by trade, right? Thousands of times Peter had jumped out of a boat into the water, and every time before, he sunk until his feet hit the bottom or he started swimming. Every single time, his experience had told him that when you jump out of the boat, you sink. You don't jump out of the boat and start walking on the water. If you could walk in the water, you wouldn't need the boat. And you know what? Peter walked on water. Peter walked on water. We don't know how far he walked, but we know he was far enough away from the boat that he couldn't reach the boat. But then Peter showed that he had greater faith in the destructive power of the wind and the waves. He had greater faith in the natural properties of water that couldn't hold him up than he had in the creator of the wind and the waves and the water. And his faith wavered, and Peter began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus did. And I think we have Peter here showing that same kind of rash courage, following Jesus, not on water, but in another very dangerous position. And he begins to look at the temple guards and the Roman soldiers and the high priest and the servant girl and these other men, and Peter has greater faith in their ability to do him harm than he does in the one who has already showed great ability to save him. So these three things happen immediately upon his third denial. The rooster crows, Jesus looks at Peter, and then Peter remembers immediately the words of the Lord pertaining to that denial. And Peter does the only thing I think anyone could do. He goes out and he collapses into weeping. It says he weeps bitterly. He weeps bitter tears. And you know, a crying jag can often be cathartic, but I don't think there was any catharsis in Peter's crying here. I don't think Peter cried for a while and then felt better. I think he cried and cried and cried and still felt as bad as he could possibly feel. But why? Why did Peter feel bad about what he had said? It wasn't his denial that was causing Jesus to die. And it wasn't the chief priest waiting, and, well, let's see what this guy says about him, and then we'll decide what to do. It doesn't seem at all that what Peter said had anything to do with what they were going to do to Jesus. If he denied Jesus or not denied Jesus. Well, I'm sure that Peter was distraught about what was happening to Jesus. But with that look of love from that beaten and bruised face, I think what happened is that Peter saw Peter clearly for the first time. What would it be like to have that kind of mirror? Not the mirror that you check your hair in, but the mirror that would show your soul, a mirror that would show your heart, a mirror that would show who you really are. That's what Peter looked into in that moment and saw who he really was. And it's the same for us. Like, we think we know ourselves, but we don't know ourselves the way that Jesus knows us. We don't know ourselves the way God the Father knows us. We don't know ourselves the way the Holy Spirit knows us. You know, the one that knows when a sparrow falls from its nest, the one that knows how many hairs on your head, it's not about how many hairs are on your head. It's about what he knows about your heart. God, in all three persons, knows you better than you know yourself. Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew who Peter was. And Peter saw clearly then through the reflection in Christ who he was, and it broke his heart. And again, it's the same for us. We can hide from one another. We can put on masks as we walk around. We can even hide ourselves to some extent from the people that know us the best. It takes the mirror of God's word to show us who we really are. That's why so many people reject the gospel. Because it starts off with saying who you really are. You have a sin-sick soul. You are bound for and deserving of hell. And people reject that. And that's why they reject the gospel. I mentioned last week about that tribe on the North Sentinel Island where that young man was killed attempting to go there and spread the gospel. And the question is often raised when we talk about this kind of people. It's one of the most frequent questions I'm ever asked is, well, if they don't know the gospel and somebody goes and tells them the gospel and then, you know, 90% of them reject the gospel, did we do more damage than good? And the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. Everyone needs to hear the gospel to be saved, but it's not the lack of the gospel that condemns anyone. People are condemned to hell because of their sin. Period. That tribe on North Sentinel Island, whether they heard about Jesus or not, are guilty of their sin. Every person ever born stands condemned because of their own sin. We all deserve hell. That's the simple truth. That's what most of us don't want to hear. That's why so many people reject the good news, because they don't want to hear the bad news. And this is what Peter finally got a glimpse of. This big, tough guy, this hardworking man, this brave guy, this guy that loved Jesus. He had yet to understand that the old man needed to die in order for the new man to exist. Praise God, Peter learned that lesson. So while Peter was denying Jesus, Jesus was working on Peter. While Peter denied Jesus, the Holy Spirit was working on Peter. Peter was losing control, which was part of the reason for his grief. He lost control of even his own words, but releasing that control allowed him to receive tremendous power. If you go back to those verses, back verse 31 through 33, I think it is, and remember what Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, no, I'm not. And Jesus doesn't even pay any attention to that. He says, but when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He doesn't even engage Peter in Peter's silly argument. He says, but when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I'm going to pray for you that your faith doesn't fail. And oh, how we can just skip ahead, skip over into the book of Acts, and we see how Peter does come back and strengthen his brothers. We can see how Peter stands up in the middle of Jerusalem, and he's not scared anymore of that servant girl or the guards or the Roman army or Caesar himself or Satan himself. Peter stands and looks them all in the eye and praises and tells them about the risen Lord. That's tremendous. Peter got out of the way and let the Holy Spirit move in. Well, what's this mean for us? Well, this means a whole lot for us. But there's three things I'd ask you to remember this morning. The first one is this: know yourself as best you can. Know yourself as best you can. And this doesn't come from self-help books or talk shows or therapists. Now, don't get me wrong, there's other help to be had. There's humanly help to be had. We need to discern that well. But this will best come from reading what the Bible says about you. You will best come to know who you are by reading what the Bible says about you and by accepting it. Accepting what the Bible says about you. We could go on about that for a while, but another time. Know yourself as best you can. Number two, understand that God knows you better than you know yourself. This is not just something I say. This is not just something the Bible says. This is truth. And we can get that to some extent, right? Is there anyone that you think you know better than they know themselves? Or is there anyone that you think you know a little something about more than they know themselves? If you've raised children, I think you would say yes to that. Or if you've worked around children, I think you would say yes to that. Like, I know what he's going to do. And he doesn't even know it yet. Well, if you believe that about yourself, that you can have a little bit of insight on somebody that they don't have, then you must believe, right? That God can know you better than you know yourself. He's the one that created you. This is why in Romans 8, Paul, when he's commending us to pray, tells us we don't know how to pray. What he's saying there is you don't really know what you need. You know what you need at a certain level, but you don't really know what you need. But the good news is the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you need. And he goes and takes that to the Father in heaven. That's amazing. Which leads me to the third and final thing. Once you know yourself as best you can, once you trust that God knows you better than you know yourself, then put your trust in the one that knows you. Peter became who Jesus wanted Peter to become only when he gave up relying on his own strength, only when he gave up relying on his own wisdom, only when he gave up relying on his love for Jesus. We should love Jesus, but Peter's love for Jesus didn't take him where he needed to go. Peter had great love for Jesus, and it got him just close enough to a crowd to tell the crowd he didn't even know who Jesus was. Love for Jesus is a wonderful thing, but love for Jesus won't make you who you need to be. It took Peter to submit to the work of the Holy Spirit, to submit and allow God to make him be who God wanted him to be. And it's exactly the same for us. If you want to be who you really want to be, if you want to be who God wants you to be, then we need to stop denying Jesus in all the ways that we do it, word and deed. We need to stop thinking our strength is enough. We need to stop thinking our love is enough. We need to stop thinking even church attendance is enough. We need to understand and hate our sin. And then we just need to turn ourselves over. Humble ourselves and turn ourselves over to the power of the one who saved us.